Well, like I said, the few times I have engaged in gardening, I have not found the whole process to my liking. And I suppose that one of those things I dislike the most is weeding. Simply no easy way to get rid of weeds, is there? I mean, the only surefire way is to pull up each individual weed by hand. And the same thing is true of the Christian life. The only way to get rid of spiritual weeds is to pull them up by hand. And just as in gardening, so in the Christian life, it's something you've got to do over and over and over again. Just when you think you've dealt with the weeds for the last time, another one pops up and the process has to start all over again. It's unpleasant, but it's a job that has to be done. And as I was studying Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17, it occurred to me that one way of looking at this passage is that he talks about weeds we need to root out of our lives. He associates that image with only one of the things he talks about here, but I think it really applies to all of them. I think we have here five weeds that we need to root out of our lives. So let's see together what they are. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. So the first weed that I think we see here is the weed of discouragement. In verses 12 and 13, the writer of the Hebrews uses what would have been familiar language to his first readers. These ideas come from Isaiah's description of the highway to holiness in Isaiah chapter 35. And there we read these words, "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you." These words of encouragement were originally addressed to exiled Jews who felt that the promised deliverance and restoration would never come. They're encouraged by the Lord to believe that there will be a deliverance from exile. Therefore, they need to strengthen their weak hands and steady their feeble knees. They need to get ready to get up and get going on the highway back to Jerusalem. And in a similar way, Jesus has come to bring us out of exile, to bring us deliverance from sin. He's come to help us pull up the weeds. And one of those weeds is the weed of discouragement. The writer of the Hebrews also quotes here from the Septuagint version of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26, where it says this, "Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm." And then he adds to that, "so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." He wants us, his readers, to press on toward the goal so that we, as members of the church who may have become despondent or lame, others will see our good example. They'll receive fresh courage and begin to march again rather than to fall even further behind in their walk with the Lord. Have I ever told you before about the devil's garage sale? No, don't remember that. Good, I've been here long enough you forget whatever illustrations I have used before. I guess around here you probably call them lawn sales. Or do you have garage sales too?
Yard sales.
Yard sales. They're yard sales. Well, it works any way you look at it. The devil was having a garage sale or a yard sale or a lawn sale. Maybe he had so much stuff it was all over the place. But there was one bargain hunting soul who was looking through all the wares, and he came across this tool. He was a man, obviously, looking for tools. They're always looking at yard sales for the tools, right? And he found one that was really, really worn out. But the thing looked interesting to him, so he turned it over, and on the handle he saw carved the word discouragement. Do you know, I really think that is a tool that Satan uses over and over and over again to try to get us to give up in our walk with the Lord. But you know, there's a real release that comes from realizing, hey, that's the devil working on me when I'm discouraged. You know, that gives you courage to keep going. Because why would you want to give him the satisfaction of seeing you give up? So that's the first weed we see here, the weed of discouragement. The Jews of old, they thought they were going to be in exile forever. And so they were just kind of giving up. And so the writer of the Hebrews uses that image and he says, No, the Lord is going to come. He's going to help you. He's going to deliver you. So don't give in to that discouragement. Second weed that we read about here is the weed of strife. The writer of the Hebrews says, make every effort to live in peace with all men. A sense of unity in a congregation, you know, contributes to the overall healing effect that the church can have in a community. You can kind of tell when there's a church in a community where there's strife and there's argument going on, and the parking lot tends not to be full, right? Because people are arguing with each other, and so people just want to stay away from that. But when there's unity, that contributes to the overall healing effect. Now, in the church that the writer of the Hebrews was addressing, the sources of strife were probably different than what we face today. There were probably some people in the church we know who they were being tempted to go back to obeying all those old Jewish laws. And then there's others who realized we don't need to follow that stuff anymore. Jesus has fulfilled all of that for us. So there was probably some strife, some friction between these two different groups. And of course, we don't have the same sources of strife in the church today. But it doesn't matter what the immediate source of the division is. The ultimate source is still the same. It's Satan. Just as he wants to work discouragement inside of us, so he wants to work strife between us outwardly. He wants to get us as Christians arguing with each other. And that's true because he knows if he can divide us from one another, then we're going to be less effective in running the Christian race. Remember, that's the picture that the overall picture that the writer of the Hebrews is painting here in Hebrews chapter 12. So if we're going to root out the weed of strife, we've got to actively pursue Christian unity. It's not enough just to root out the weeds. We've got to replace them with something. Lee Eklov tells this story. He says, every 3 years, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship sponsors the Urbana Conference. Becky went to Urbana 1 year. It's a gathering that challenges university students to get involved in world evangelization. About 16,000 students from around the world attended the 2009 conference. And after the main session each evening, students would leave the larger conference auditorium and they'd go to meet in smaller groups for prayer and reflection. And in one of the banquet halls, there was a small group comprised of Chinese students. And there was another group of Taiwanese students and another group from Hong Kong. And there were large dividers between, actual physical dividers between these three groups, because they have had long-standing hatred and animosity and bitterness toward one another. And so the people who were planning the Urbana Conference thought it best to let these groups meet individually by themselves. But as the Chinese students were praying one night, they told their leader they wanted to invite those other groups to join them. And when the Taiwanese students received that invitation, they prayed and they sang for a little while. And then they opened up that wall divider. And they met with that other group. And then eventually the students from Hong Kong joined them. What a beautiful picture of the church coming together across barriers. Christian unity is something we've got to pursue. And so I wonder, is there somebody in the body of Christ from whom maybe you are divided? Maybe it's personalities that cause friction or different ways of looking at things. Whatever it is, we need to actively pursue Christian unity among ourselves. We need to weed out that root of strife. A third weed that we need to root out is the weed of impurity. The writer of the Hebrews says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Like Christian unity, holiness is not simply something that happens to us. Something we've got to pursue. God isn't just going to zap us with holiness one day and then suddenly, I've got it, okay, everything's all right. It's something we've got to seek. And also here, there are both negative and positive aspects to pursuing holiness. The word holy, of course, means to be set apart, like the vessels in the temple. So then, just like we keep our dishes and our glasses and our pots and pans at home clean, so also we need to keep ourselves spiritually clean, unpolluted by the things of the world. We have to root out impurity in our lives. That means there's going to be some things that as Christians we simply won't do. Some television programs, some movies we won't watch, some music we won't listen to, certain people we won't spend time with because we know that they're going to lead us down a wrong path. But holiness isn't just a negative thing. The church is so often portrayed as making it that. It's not just about don't do this, don't do that. Root out this weed and that weed. Far from it. Holiness is also a positive thing. We're like vessels that must be clean, but we're to be kept clean for a purpose, that we might be filled with the very presence of God. So holiness means saying no to some things, but it also means saying yes to other things, other activities, like reading God's Word, like prayer, like worship, like fellowship with other believers, like sharing our faith, and so many other things. Holiness means rooting out those weeds of impurity, but we've also got to plant in their place the beautiful flowers of God's grace. Fourth weed that we need to root out is that of bitterness. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. As with holiness, so with grace, there's negative and positive ways of looking at this quality. Think about it. What happens to us when we lack grace? To be more specific, what happens when we fail to show God's grace to others? Bitterness grows up in our hearts, right? That's what happens. But if you've experienced the grace of God through Jesus Christ, then you have some idea of how much He's forgiven you. Then when somebody else hurts you, it's like, well, that's really a small thing compared to what I've done. And so it's easier to forgive. But if you've not experienced the gracious forgiveness of God in Christ, then it's hard, if not impossible, to pass forgiveness on to others. You can't give what you haven't received. And therefore, the natural response when you're hurt is to grow bitter rather than better. And as that weed of bitterness grows up around you, it tends to trip you up in the race of life. Or to give another image, it becomes like a cancer that eats away at your soul. June 17, 1966, two black men strode into the Lafayette Grill in Paterson, New Jersey, and they shot three people to death. Reuben Hurricane Carter, a celebrated black boxer and an acquaintance, were falsely charged and wrongly convicted of the murders in a highly publicized and racially charged trial. The fiercely outspoken boxer maintained his claims of innocence, and he became his own jailhouse lawyer. After serving 19 years, Carter was released. And as a free man, he reflected often on how he had responded to the injustices of his life. And he said this, "The question invariably arises, It has before and it will again. Reuben, are you bitter? And in answer to that, I will say, after all that's been said and done, the fact that they took the most productive years of my life between the ages of 29 and 50, that they've been stolen, the fact that I was deprived of seeing my children grow up, wouldn't you think I'd have a right to be bitter? Wouldn't anyone under those circumstances have a right to be bitter? In fact, it would be easy to be bitter. But he says, that's never been my nature or my lot to do things the easy way. If I've learned nothing else in my life, I've learned that bitterness only consumes the vessel that contains it. And for me to permit bitterness to control or to infect my life in any way whatsoever would be to allow those who imprisoned me to take even more than the 22 years that they've already taken. Now that would make me an accomplice to their crime. What a statement. Bitterness only consumes the vessel that contains it. How true that is. The weed of bitterness will eventually grow to the point where it chokes all the life out of us if we let it do so. So what do we do about it? I know of only one way to deal with it effectively. To come to Jesus Christ. To experience His forgiveness and grace. Then you have something to pass on to others. But of course we still struggle with it as Christians, don't we? I found for me the most effective thing is when I pray the Lord's Prayer and I come to that part that says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then I name those people that I'm having a hard time forgiving. And I say, Lord, I forgive them. I forgive them. And I do that for as long as it takes me just to forget it all. But first, we've got to experience the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. If we experience His forgiveness, we'll be able to pass that on to others and we'll root out that weed of bitterness. A fifth weed that needs to be removed from our lives is the weed of defilement. The writer of the Hebrews cites two different things that can defile us. One is sexual immorality. And it's interesting to me that the second thing our author says can defile us is godlessness. These two things actually are related. Sexual immorality and godlessness. The person whose life is empty of God tries to fill that emptiness with something. Usually with the things of this world. One of those things being sex. Which of course is God's creation and is a good thing. But we can use it inappropriately. Blaise Pascal, a 17th century French philosopher and mathematician, once wrote these words. He said, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help. Since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, by God Himself. God alone is man's true good. Pascal describes perfectly the situation of the godless man of Hebrews 12:16. The writer of the Hebrews cites Esau as a prime example of such a person. We read his story in Genesis 25. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew, I'm famished. That is why he is also called Edom, which means red stuff or red stew. Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is a birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. So we see here that Esau, he was more interested in sensual things, in physical things, than in spiritual things. It was more important to him to satisfy his hunger than to have that spiritual birthright. You'll also remember the story of how Jacob later tricked his father Isaac into giving him the blessing of the firstborn son by dressing up like Esau. Later, when Esau came in, he couldn't change his father's mind and convince him to give him the blessing instead. Shows us the power of words. Sometimes when we say certain things, those words can't be retrieved no matter how much we would like to do so. Esau bartered his birthright for food in a moment of rash thoughtlessness. And the words he spoke that day couldn't be taken back. In the same way, Isaac's words of blessing upon Jacob instead of Esau, they couldn't be reversed. What's the writer of the Hebrews trying to tell us? I think he's telling us that the person who consistently chooses the sensual over the spiritual may one day find that there's no way to go back on that choice. Our author quoted scripture earlier in this letter when he said, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." Today we have the opportunity to either put God first in our lives or to put something else, something lesser, in His place. But that day is not going to last forever. As Joshua once said, as recorded in Joshua chapter 24, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." So what's your choice today? Is it God? Or maybe is it something less? It's not enough just to root out the weeds of discouragement and strife and impurity and bitterness and defilement. We've got to replace those weeds with the good, beautiful, flowering, fruitful plant of a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's ask God to do that work in our hearts right now, weeding out the old and planting the new. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this scripture that is so practical, that hits us right where we live. Maybe, Lord, some of us don't have all of these weeds, but I'll bet each one of us have at least one of these that tends to keep cropping up in our lives. And Lord, it's no fun removing the weeds. It's no fun having to do it over and over and over again. And sometimes we get discouraged. But even that is a weed planted by Satan. Lord, help us to root these things out by the power of Your Holy Spirit and replace these weeds with the beautiful fruit of Your Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.